And all of God's children said, amen. It is so good to be here with everyone. I look out, we do have some visitors, and you are, as Harold already said, a welcomed and honored special guest here. We are grateful that you're here. We are a family here at Danville. We love one another, and we serve one another, and we want to help each other on our way to heaven. And if there's any way that we can serve you, whether there's something we can pray about with you or study with you or do for you, please don't hesitate to make that known. We are here to help and serve as best as we're able to. I want to thank Ronnie for leading our minds in the Lord's Supper this morning and Blake for leading us in our worship and praise to God. I'm thankful for these men. I'm thankful for all the men here and all the women here who serve God and do so much in our work for Jesus Christ. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be there in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. I also want to encourage you to come back tonight. Mike is finishing up his great series he's been doing on the cross and the different sayings of Jesus from the cross. And tonight will be the conclusion of that series of lessons. So we encourage you to come back at 5 and be a part of our gathering then as well. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, how many of you are reading from the King James version of the Bible, or some like to say the authorized version of the Bible, some like to say? You'll notice that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it will read differently than what mine reads and what many others read. This is what 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says in the Christian Standard Bible. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Now, if you were following along in the King James, that read differently, didn't it? Because it doesn't say that you are a people for his own possession. What it says is you are a peculiar people. Now, that's a very strange, no pun intended, you know, interpretation, isn't it? A peculiar people. Because when we use the term peculiar today, what comes up in your mind? If you say someone is peculiar, you know, you might be thinking of me, who means to say UK and says KU, so I need to apologize to the church, repent for that from a couple weeks ago. You know, he's peculiar, he's an odd duck. That's actually not what the term peculiar meant in 1611 when the King James was translated. What peculiar means is property or possession back then, which is why the literal translation is a people of his own possession. But the more that we look at this context, while that is what that specifically is addressing, the way that we would read that in our understanding of the word peculiar is actually just as true to this context as well. Because we are a bit odd and strange, aren't we? Now you might be thinking, speak for yourself, right? Some more than others. But when you look at Christians as a whole, in comparison to the world, the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we practice or how we present ourselves is going to be looked upon the world as strange, isn't it? In fact, Paul would say to the Corinthians that the cross is foolishness to the world. The kind of things that we do and the kind of things that we stand for seem utterly ridiculous to the world. And we are a strange people. We are a peculiar people in that way. We are going to continue along in our theme, our series, not necessarily a series, but we want to continue along in the line of thinking that we started a couple weeks ago where we asked the question, are we a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus? And we looked at some things that would maybe expose that we're more of a fan than a follower. And then in our preceding lesson after that, we looked at what, therefore, it looks like to be committed to Jesus and what Jesus is looking for and asking for. We're going to continue along with that theme by asking this question, what does it mean for us to be a peculiar people? Because we're going to see several things in the text of 1 Peter. We're going to see that we are a peculiar people because this world is not our home. And when you are somewhere that is foreign, you're going to stand out, aren't you? In fact, that's going to be our second point in the text, is that because we are not of this world, but in this world, we are called to be set apart from the world. We are called to be holy as God is holy. And this is what is going to tie in with our series then, because when we are like Christ, in the context of what we see, Christ is the stone that the builders rejected. The text tells us that Jesus was rejected by man. And if Jesus was rejected and mocked and abused by man for what he stood for, and we make ourselves to become like Jesus, what should we expect in our lives from the world? But that in following Jesus, it is going to come with hardship and trial and rejection. And we need to ask the question, how committed are we to Jesus? Am I willing to follow Jesus in as much to suffer with him? Or am I willing to follow Jesus only in as much as it's comfortable for me and I'm a fan? So let's begin by looking at our text together as we look at this. And I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 1. Because here Peter is going to write, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he writes, to the chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Here Peter addresses his readers as those who are exiled, those who are living in exile. Well, what is Peter talking about? Well, many people will look at this context and say, well, this must be referring to the decree that was made in Rome. A little history lesson for us. There was a period of time where the Caesar evicted and ordered all Jews to leave Rome. In fact, that is why we find Aquila and Priscilla where we do in the book of Acts, because they were forced to leave their home, and we don't read about them back in their home in Rome until Paul writes to the Romans, and we read them being addressed and greeted at the end of the book of Romans. And that explains why a lot of Romans is the way it is. When you have the Jews that established the church and then leave, they're forced out, and the Gentile Christians kind of take over with their traditions and the way they run things. And then the Jews then suddenly come back. There's probably going to be some tension there, isn't there? We see a lot of that addressed in the book of Romans. And so many look at this and say, this is what Peter is addressing. That these are people that lived in Rome and now are exiled. They can no longer live in their regions, in their home. But I want you to look elsewhere in the book of 1 Peter, because I believe Peter is addressing something different. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 17, look at what he says here. He says, if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourself in reverence during your time living as strangers. Okay, well, is this something they're only called to do while they're living in exile? This seems like a more broad spectrum that Peter is painting here. We're finally given an answer in chapter 2 and in verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desire that wage war against the soul. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are exiles, not because they are exiled from their earthly home, but because they are sojourners and strangers while they are here on the earth. That these are individuals that, because they are Christians, cannot call this world home. Why are we called sojourners? Why are we called, as Christians, exiles? Well, we want to look at three reasons that are going to be cited here in the text and that we're going to see elsewhere in the New Testament. The first is going to be the obvious. We are exiles because this is not our home. This earth, this world is not our home. We have a different home. Second, we're going to see that our citizenship is not on this earth. That because our home is elsewhere, our citizenship is elsewhere. And then finally, we'll see in this first point that it's not just that our home and our citizenship is elsewhere, but our hope is not in this world either. Let's begin with the idea that this world is not our home. I want you to go to the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. Jesus is going to reflect words that he had already shared with his disciples earlier in chapter 14 that we'll look at in just a moment. But in chapter 17, in this high priestly prayer, we'll look at verse 11 and then verses 14 through 15. Jesus is going to pray to the Father and he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Then look down at verse 14. He says, I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Billy Graham famously would coin the phrase that we are in the world, but not of the world, in taking from the words of Jesus here in this passage. And this is what Jesus is reiterating. We are physically here on this earth. We have physical homes while we're here on this earth. That is true. We all have to live somewhere in this little time period that we are living here on this earth. But while we are here, we have a mission, we have a goal, but this is not where we belong. Just as Israel, when they went into exile to Babylon, were called to make homes and make a life for themselves, and yet they knew that that still wasn't their home. They were going to go back to where they belonged one day. And this is what Jesus is going to have told his disciples earlier in John chapter 14. When he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if not, I would not have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus expressly states, as my disciples, you have a home. And it is not here on this earth. In fact, I am going to prepare a place for you. Brothers and sisters, our home is an eternal home with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our home, where we belong, is in heaven with God the Father. This is why Paul would write what he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, where he says, we know that if the earthly tent, remember, a tent is a temporary dwelling place. A tent is not intended to be a permanent structure or dwelling. But he says, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This world is not our home. These bodies are not permanent. The things that we have and see now are not permanent. We belong elsewhere, in an eternity with Jesus Christ. And because our home is elsewhere, our citizenship is also elsewhere. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 20. Paul would write here and say, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. Where we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's exactly what Paul just said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. There are many who have misconstrued what this says to mean that you cannot be patriotic or that you cannot be a citizen of any earthly country. Well, obviously, that's not true. We have to live somewhere and we have to abide by the laws of the land. Romans 13 makes that expressly clear. Paul would would enact his Roman citizenship for the furtherance of the gospel at different times, wouldn't he? We have citizenship here on earth, but I want us to think of it as like a travel visa. We are not here permanently. We are here for a temporary amount of time, but if you were to look at our passport, so to speak, if you were to look at our identification and where it is that we belong, where it is that's home, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. That means that we live under heavenly rule. That means that we live under heavenly allegiance. That before anything else in this world, that I am not an American first, that I am not a, you know, South American first, that I am not a German first, that I am not any of these things, that first and foremost, I am a Christian. And that my family, my spiritual house that I'm being built into by Jesus, does not have boundaries regarding race and regarding ethnicity and regarding social status and any of these other things. In fact, we have people that are citizens elsewhere, all across this world, that live under very different rules, that live under very different traditions and different lifestyles, and yet we are one, because all Christians are citizens of heaven, and allegiance is first and foremost to Christ. We are kingdom people. And if this is a result, if this is true, that our citizenship is in heaven, that our allegiance is to Christ, that our home is in heaven, then that means that our hope is too. That our hope is not in this world. I want you to go back to 1 Peter, and I want you to look at two passages in 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now look also at chapter 1, and I want you to look down at verse 13. He's going to continue on, and he will say, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is part of what makes Christians so peculiar. Because we do not live for the here and now, as most do in this life. You know, the popular term is, you only live once, right? And the mantra behind that idea is that you need to place your hope in the here and now. That you only get one shot at this life, so do whatever it is that brings you joy or makes you happy, and pursue those things, and don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. And yet Christians, in light of that philosophy and that lifestyle, are very peculiar, aren't they? Because we don't put our hope in things here and now. We place our hope in that which is to come. We place our hope in that which is unseen. So much so that we are willing even to suffer in the here and now in order to attain that which is to come. Paul would say the following in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 regarding the resurrection and regarding our hope. He would say in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. Our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the life to come. We are just passing through, as we like to sing in that song, right? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Got to add the in there, but it doesn't flow otherwise. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That we live differently. We stand out because we are exiles. Michael Couch, last men's breakfast, was telling a story about his trip to New York City, like downtown New York City. And I'll tell you what, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall to watch Michael Couch walk through New York City. Because you want to talk about standing out, and that's what he talked about. He said numerous times he was told, you know, you're not from around here, are you? And I think about my first time I walked into Texas. I can't make this up. I walked into a coffee shop, surprise, surprise. And I'm standing there wearing my skinny jeans and my Vans and my Oregon Ducks jersey and my hair shaved. And I walk up to the counter and the guy goes, you're not from around here, are you? And I said, no, I'm not. We stand out when you are somewhere that is foreign to you, don't you? Where you don't belong. And as exiles and sojourners here on this earth, that is the point. We are supposed to be set apart. We are supposed to stand out. We aren't supposed to look like the world because we are striving to look like Jesus. This brings us back to our text, and this brings us to our second point, that we are to be holy as he is holy. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 9 and 10 again. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are not our own. My friends, we belong to Jesus. This is what Peter teaches us here, that we are a people of his own possession. That we once were not a people, but now we have been purchased of God. And that we belong. That Jesus has ownership over us in our lives and in everything that we do. We see this language scattered throughout the New Testament, don't we? In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14, Paul would cite that he would redeem for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Again, that same language of ownership, that God has ownership over our very souls, over who we are. In 1 Corinthians 6 and in verses 19 through 20, when Paul is warning against sexual immorality, Paul would teach that we are to glorify God with our body because we have been bought with a price. We were purchased of God. And the price with which we were purchased for is far more precious than any other price that has ever been paid. When Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders in his farewell to them in Acts chapter 20, and he calls for them to shepherd the flock that is among them, and that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers over the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's the very language Peter would use also again in 1 Peter. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. We were purchased and redeemed, bought back with the blood of Jesus Christ. My life is not my own. God has full ownership over me, to exercise his will and his way with me. Isn't that what Paul would write to the Philippians? That God is both to will and to work for his good pleasure in our lives. That this is what God has the right and authority to do by what he's done through Jesus Christ. So the question is this: God went to all this trouble through Jesus, and he purchased us with the most precious thing he could offer, the blood of his very own son. So what are we going to do? What did he do this for? What is our purpose? What is our mission? Well, I want you to notice the correlation in all of these passages. all of these passages that we just cited call attention to our conduct, to be holy as Jesus is holy. In Titus, before he would say that we are a people of his own possession that are zealous for good works, he would say that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to walk self-controlled and upright in the present age. That there's a correlation between God's ownership and possession and our conduct to be like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 6, that our body is to glorify God. Why? Because he has ownership over it. That where formerly we participated with the world along with its lusts, now that we have been purchased from Jesus, or by Jesus, we are to be removed from the world and set apart from the world. And the way that we live our lives is to look no longer like the world, but is to look like Jesus Christ. Go again to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 14. As obedient children. Now let's just pause there. I love that language, obedient children. Elsewhere in Scripture, we are told that we have been adopted by God. Think about how adoption works, especially if you adopt someone from a different country. You know, I have friends that have adopted young children from Korea, have adopted children from China, have adopted children from Russia. And when you do that, you have to learn some customs of theirs and their culture, but likewise, and when they come into your house, they're going to learn different things, aren't they, now that they're your children? You know, if we adopt in the future, no matter where that child is from, they're going to be an Oregon Duck fan, because that's what we do in my household, right? You know, they will learn my customs, and they will learn how we do things in the Sipe household. We have been purchased by Jesus, but not only that, we have been adopted by Jesus, and as his children, we follow after the footsteps of our Father and his household. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. And then citing Leviticus, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. Jesus is holy. We have been purchased by Christ, and this results in a great shift in our lives. This is why we stated earlier that if when we came to Christ, there is not a significant change from who we were before we came to Christ. And after we came to Christ, then we are more likely a fan than a follower. Because when we come to Christ and we give him sole ownership over our lives, we are to no longer look the way that we did. Paul would say in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That this is what we've been called to do in Christ Jesus. That we have been called out of our former way of living. And we've been called to be peculiar. We've been called to be set apart. We've been called to be strange, to be different from the world, to stand out because we look like Jesus and no longer the way that we used to look like. But here's the question. When that happens, when we stand out because we follow after Christ and we look more like Christ, what is that going to mean for us in the way that the world will now view us as to the way it formerly did? Well, let's begin by looking at the one in which we follow. Because Jesus was hated by this world. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 4. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. It is no surprise to us that when we open up the Gospels, over and over again, we see the rejection of Jesus by the crowds, by the rulers, by those who he was sent to. Even in his own hometown in Nazareth, they tried to throw him off a cliff, to kill him. because of what he did, because of what he said, because of what he represented. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read in verse 10 that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus was hated by man. He was hated by the world, and Jesus explains why this was in John chapter 3 when he is speaking to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Jesus would illuminate this point, and I use that term intentionally, because in verse 19, he will say the following, echoing John's words from 1 John that the light has come into the world. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus would say to Nicodemus, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Jesus makes it clear that this is why the world hates me. It's because of who I am and what I am teaching. And that the things that I teach and the things that I am, not just the things that Jesus did, but who he was, that's important. Jesus did not just talk about the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Jesus did not just talk about eternal life. Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven that one would eat and would never hunger from again. Jesus, in who he was hated by the world because he convicted the world of their sin and of their darkness. And the world loved darkness rather than the light. Has anything changed in our culture? When you see people speak up to speak truth, how quickly does the world move to censor and silence those who stand up for that which is morally right and that which is true? They tried to censor Jesus, and here is the deal. If we become like Christ, who was hated by the world, what should we anticipate from our relationships in the world as well? Should we not expect that we will be hated too? We don't have time to read all of the book of 1 Peter, but have you ever noticed that after 1 Peter chapter 2, towards the end of chapter 2, there is a significant shift in what Peter discusses, and Peter reiterates over and over and over and over again throughout the rest of this letter that you are going to suffer because you follow Jesus. That's what the whole book of 1 Peter is about. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. He writes, for what credit is there if you, when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He would go through even later in chapter 3 in verse 9. And he would write, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, give a blessing since you were called for this so that you may inherit a blessing. And in verse 13 through 18, who then will harm you if you're devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. He would go on to say in verse 18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, and the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so he would go on to say in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, knowing these things, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same understanding. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desire, but for God's will. He says there's a shift, right? I'm strange now. I'm peculiar. I don't live the way I did now. I'm holy. I'm God's possession. But when that happens, verse 3, there has already been enough time spent doing what the Gentiles chose to do, carrying on in the unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, lawless idolatry. And verse 4, they are surprised that you don't join in with them in the same flood of wild living. And actually, they slander you. It's amazing how quickly people will turn, isn't it? That they go from being right with you when we were in the world and participating in our flesh, but then when we turn and give our lives to Christ and we actually put an end to those things and we become a peculiar people, they look at us and they say that, you know, something's changed in you. What happened? You used to be fine with all this. You used to do all these things. Why don't you, you hate us now? And how quickly someone can turn from a friend to someone who turns to a foe, an enemy, and will mock you, and will slander you, and will actually do that which is harmful towards you on account of your faith. Why? Well, it's not because of us. It's because of who we look like. Jesus would say in John 15, again to his disciples, and in verse 18, if the world hates you, understand it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 that you will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but that the one that endures to the end will be saved. I want you to go finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18. We started here earlier. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. We will be hated by the world, but we will be loved by God. Just as Christ was a choice and precious stone in the sight of God, as cited in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, so we are when we follow Him. That we find ourselves in God's favor, His grace, His mercy. Wasn't that the declaration by Peter that you were once not a people, but now you are God's people? That once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That now you have favor with God to offer acceptable sacrifices to Him, chapter 2 and verse 5. That we find favor with God, chapter 2 and verse 20. That the eyes of the Lord are turned towards the righteous, chapter 3 and verse 12. And that He Himself will personally restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground us when we are willing to be holy and suffer even on His account, 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 10. Peter makes the point very clearly throughout his text. You are going to suffer if you follow Jesus. If you do this right, and if you put to death your old self, and if we truly live holy and model our life after Christ, there will be a complete shift and transformation in your life. And as a result, who you look like will bring hardship and trial and struggle. Because just as the world continues to hate Jesus, it will hate us when we look like Jesus, when we try to follow Jesus. But the question that is laid before us today is this: who would we rather be pleasing to, man or God? Whose favor am I seeking? There were many in Jesus' day that John would write about in John 12 that loved the glory of men more than the glory that comes from God. Paul would call the Galatians on the carpet because of their actions, and he would cite for them that the things that he does to be pleasing to God, not to be pleasing to men, and really is indicting them that you have done what you've done because you would rather please men and have their favor than God's. I want us to look at our life Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I live the way that I live? If I look at myself and the things that I do and the things that I am and the things that I say and the things that I represent, the things that I put out on social media, we're going to have a couple of lessons in the upcoming months about how Christians should conduct themselves on social media. But when you think about the way that I portray myself to the world, does that look like Jesus or does that look exactly like the rest of the world? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? For many, it's because I want the glory that comes from man. I want their favor. It's more important to me than God's. But if I am willing to suffer on account of Christ, then I will find a glory and a favor that is greater than anything I can ever experience here on this earth. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, that the one who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. That word confess implies a lifestyle, a commitment, an action. It's not merely saying, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that He rose from the dead a moment before you obey the gospel and baptism. That's very important to do, to declare that publicly. We see example of that in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. But confessing Christ is not just done with your mouth. It's done with your heart. It's done with your head. It's done with your hands. It's done in the way that you conduct yourself, that your life is a confession of Jesus, that when others look at you, they say, you know, he's kind of odd, or she's kind of odd, isn't she? Why are you so peculiar? Well, let me give an account to you with gentleness and reverence of the hope that I have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed that gospel, this is an opportunity for you to do so right now. Jesus is inviting you to come be weird with us, to come be peculiar with us, to leave the world and its former lusts, and to live transformed by His grace. Repent of your sins. Be buried with Him in baptism. You will rise to walk in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins and given a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. If there's any way that we can help you, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?